All right, I want to take you to a place that you don't usually go. Zephaniah. Few books in front of Malachi. Now, in the book of Zephaniah, God is talking about his judgment against those who are evil, and he's talking about the fact that their pride has brought them to destruction, and that they will be absolutely destroyed, and that there's a day coming of this kingdom that's coming on earth, the Lord's day, and that he is going to take care of his people. Those that are his, those who choose to love him, walk with him, humble themselves to him, because this is really a matter of the reason people get into such deep trouble is pride, arrogance, and the reason that they get blessed and that they turn to the Lord is humility and meekness. And, you know, in verse 10 of chapter 2, just to show you that, it says, "This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts." You know, the people who are going to be judged, it's because you really think you are better, and you've done this against my people. And but verse 17 of chapter 3 is what I wanted to spend my thought time on. It says, "The Yahweh, thy God, is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." God loves, I mean, as we just heard in the manifestations, you know, the topic is the God of love that we all know. Those of us who have humbled ourselves to him, those of us who have turned our hearts to him, desire to know him, endeavor to do his word, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." He's not a far away God and Father. He was not far away in the Old Testament. People thought he was, maybe. And I think a lot of Christians think God is far away now. But it's not true. He is present with you. He's in your midst. In fact, those of us who know the scripture know that we have God in Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. That's how he sees his people who love him. He is rejoicing over them with joy. It's the same picture that he gives in other places where it says the bridegroom will rejoice over the bride for their love. That intimate, beautiful relationship. This is what God has with his people. He will rest. He will rest in his love. Now that's, you know, usually we will rest in his love. Now, there's coming a day when the spiritual war is coming to an end for God. I mean, he's fighting a war on our behalf right now. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. You think that this, you can see through many places in Scripture, It says the adversary is walking to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. These are the people of the Lord. You know, the reason that they're in deep trouble is because they have put themselves in that trouble. You know, it's like the kid who runs out in the middle of the highway. Mom and dad have been telling them for years, don't go in the street. Don't cross against the red light. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And then all of a sudden the kid loses his mind one day and decides to chase the ball through the street because he ain't thinking. And tragedy happens. Not that mom and dad didn't do enough. It's just that you give the adversary, the devil, the opportunity, he takes it. And sometimes tragedy happens, got nothing to do with you. It's like those poor people who are sitting in the Bahamas. I don't think it's the greatest thing in the world to sit in on an island that you can walk around in a day in the middle of the Atlantic. I just don't think that that's a really great idea, personally. But it is kind of paradise when everything's working good. It works great until it doesn't work great. You know, and then tragedy, not of their doing or anything else, happens. And I can't explain it. All I know is that God loves his people. And when this day comes of the kingdom, all that stuff, tears and crying and everything else, is going to be done away. In the meantime, we suffer. In the meantime, we rely upon God. In the meantime, stuff goes on, whether of our doing or not doing. And we have God in the midst of us who is powerful. You know? And he will joy over thee with singing. You know, we joy, we sing unto the Lord. Well, he's going to be singing over us. That's going to be sweet. Right? Going to be real sweet. So let me take you to Nehemiah chapter 9. I want to talk about this God of love. I want to talk about how his long-suffering, his patience, his his blessings, and yet no matter what, throughout all the history of man, for the most part, men have had glimpses. Nehemiah. Do you know what Nehemiah is? Okay. The white pages of your Bible. That's what it comes, right? Well, there's no fingerprints. So Nehemiah chapter 9. This is a place where I think that you and I, when it comes right down to it, we ought to be very cognizant of. We know we have a Father who loves us, who sings over us, who joys in us. He is the one right in the midst of us. He is powerful. There's no doubt about God's faithfulness and his goodness. Mankind fluctuates with him all the time. He pours out the blessings, and yet they get so comfortable, everything's going so cool, and they're so, you know, every time people have too much time on their hands where God has blessed them a lot, then they fall. And all of a sudden they get full of that dirty word again, pride. That arrogance, that pride. And they don't humble themselves to do the word. And they go into bondage. They get hurt till they get humble again and cry out to the Lord. And in his own good time, he sends them a deliverer. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus Christ teaches the Sermon on the Mount, first couple of things he talks about is that the meek, you know, that the humble and the meek will inherit the earth. that we are to mourn for our sins, right? And when I think over my life, you know, this is personal. When I think over my life, I think of how much God's delivered me personally from. And then I think of how arrogant I got at times with my own head with him, thinking that it was all about me and that I was really cool. And that things didn't go so good after that. And then I got me, and it's the same cycle. It's the same exact cycle. It's the same exact pattern of all mankind. And that's what they're thinking of here in this Nehemiah chapter 9. Israel is mourning. They're praising God. They're thanking him for the deliverance he's bringing to them right now. But they're also reflecting back and mourning their sins and the sins of the generations of mankind. And I want you to notice how that they, in the midst of this, they talk about God as a God of love. He's willing to deal with all of this. He's willing to deal with you and all of your stuff. Because he's a God of love. And as he said to us in the manifestations, he will never cast us aside. He will never leave us. There's nothing that's going to take you out of his presence. You're the only one that can walk away, run across the street. You know, now in the 20th and the fourth day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and the earth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, 1/4 of the day they read in the Bible, and then a 1/4 part of the day they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. Now that's quite a fellowship, and we think we did a big deal by hanging out for a couple hours. They did it 1/4 of the day. They just read the scriptures to learn. And then 1/4 of the day, they praised God and worshiped him and confessed their sins and the sins of all the generations. See, this is what Matthew's kind of talking about. This is what Jesus is kind of talking about. But right now, these guys, I mean, they just got it back. They've been in bondage. The temple has been destroyed. They're going to start building it back. They're in the process. They're just getting the Lord back after 70 years of drought. So they're in a real humble, I'm hungry for God mode. And they stood up upon their stairs, verse 4, of the Levites. And these guys stood up there with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And the Levites and Jeshua and all the rest of the fellows here, they stood up and they blessed the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be the glorious name which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Thou, even thou, O Lord, alone, thou hast made heaven and the heavens of heavens and all their host and the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. God is the one who preserves the earth. Yeah, we steward what we have, but God's the one who keeps this thing around. Don't ever start thinking that you are so important that you can change the creation. It's not a good place to be. You know, it says, thou art the Lord God. Thou didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him a name Abraham and foundest his heart. You found his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Chaldeans and the Hittites and the Amorites and of the Perizzites and of the Jebusites and of the Gershusites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy word, for thou art righteous. And they did see the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry in the cry by the Red Sea, and you showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all the servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knowest that thou did, for thou knowest they did proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, that is, this day. You did all of that power, and the reason why is because the Egyptians acted proudly against them. It really comes down to that. Remember Moses goes in? Let my people, who is the Lord? And why should I obey him? I'm the boss here. Yeah, that's how God got his reputation. Oh, you're the boss? Well, let's see how this works out. See, and people do this stuff now. You know, some tragedy happens and they blame God. Mm-hmm. Why'd God let? Who are you judging? Who are you thinking evil of? Who do you think you are? Instead of crying to the God that they need help from, they get angry at him. Like he's some guy from down the street. What a stupid thing to do. Talking about, it's like shooting yourself in the head with the gun that you want to get shake at somebody else. It's about the dumbest thing in the world you can do, get angry at the only one who can deliver. Yeah, think it through. And how much arrogance can that, how much arrogance is there in that thought? That's the kind that Pharaoh had. That's the stiffening of the neck, the hardening of the heart. That's the kind of arrogance that Pharaoh displayed. See, I don't think people think that way. Oh, they got a right to feel bad or to say what they want to say or this will be. No, nah. No, they don't. They are going out in playing in the traffic of life. Verse 8 says, and they found, verse 9. And you just set, you did see the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and the hardness of their hearts by the Red Sea. You heard us their cries by the Red Sea. And you showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on the people of his land. For thou knewest they did proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went forth in the midst of the sea on dry land. And now, and their persecutors, thou you showest unto the depths. You like they're thrown into the depths like a rock. I love that. Into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. You know, God let these people go. We all know the record, right? They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And then you know what God did? They hardened their hearts. They don't realize who they're messing with. They chase after these people. They start their chariots down. They're crossing the Red Sea. And God just, yeah, see how you float like a rock. Gone. How dumb can you be to chase in the middle of the Red Sea while the God of creation is holding it open? And then you expect him to hold it open for you? You are really dumber than the dirt you're standing on. And that it's just incredible how arrogant, prideful, dumb people can be. Right? And yet, how just the opposite. It's also how wonderful and meek at times people can just trust in the Lord and do what he says. And see great things. Verse 12, moreover, thou lettest them in a day by the cloudy pillar, and at night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way therein they should go. And you camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spake with them from heaven, and gave them right judgment and true laws, and good statutes and commandments. And thou madest known unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and they brought forth water unto them out of the rock, and their thirst. And there promiseth them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. This is all God. But they and our fathers, they dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments. You can read the records. This is a beautiful synopsis because it boils it down to such simple things. Pride. Because of disobedience, because they were prideful, they became disobedient. And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders and didst that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And their rebellion appointed a captain to return to the bondage. But thou, a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. Look at that. I mean, think about that. God's got every reason to close the book and go home. You know, punch out. We're done. Our God, with your life, with their life, is a God, it says here, ready to pardon. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. He had every reason. You and I wouldn't have put up with this. Nobody would have put up with this. Not the most loving saint that you've ever seen. Not even their own mothers would have put up with this. But God did. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, "This is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt," and had wrought great provocation, they gave the golden calf the honor that God had. Yea, thou, in thy manifold mercy, forsooket them not. In the wilderness, the pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light in the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and wearest not thy manna from and weatherest not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet didn't swell. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied thou as the stars of the heaven and brought them unto the land concerning thou hast promised and their fathers, and that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou sustained before them. You subdued do it before them. The inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, gave them into the hands, and their kings and the people of the land, and they brought, and they, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, well-dug vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat and were filled because fat and delight themselves in the great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and their cast their law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they brought great provocation. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, and vexed them in the time of their trouble, and they cried unto thee, and thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, and saved them out of the hands of the enemy. But after that they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore, see, this is a history lesson. This is a crying out before the Lord. This is confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. This is recognizing the pattern of mankind, the weakness of mankind, humbling themselves before God because they are mankind. Recognizing how great and merciful God is and how patient. This is sometimes what I do. I sit down here in the basement by myself, and me and the Lord talking, especially when I start to think that, you know, I've been working so hard all these years, and how come things didn't work out the way I thought? Yeah. Or, you know, I'll go the other direction. Lord, you know, I didn't deserve a blessed thing, and look at what all you've done for me. Point is, we all do this. These people are no worse than you and me. And at different points in our life, we have been on both sides of this coin. The arrogance sign, everything is do me, baby. And what do I need you for? We cast the word behind our backs. We sin grievously, openly. And then other times, God, deliver me, for I'm so stupid and foolish. And yet, this God doesn't shut off the air, does he? He didn't take the pillar of fire away from them at night, even that night. They finished making the calf. Look at the God who's delivered you. And the pillar of fire is still standing there. The manna shows up the next morning. This is the God that is our Father. Merciful. Slow to anger. There is a time, you've read it a number of times, when your time is up. I've been slow enough, but the moment has arrived. And he does show his anger. And he sends them in, you know, and Israel's just coming out of one of those things. They've killed his prophets. They've spent 70 years in bondage, and they're just coming out of one. And the people that went, remember what they said? The Lord, it doesn't matter, good or bad. Give him anything. Give him a corrupt offering. What's the difference? Just religion to them. We could do what we want. He don't punish us. You know, people are like that now. I can get away with anything. He didn't punish me yesterday for what I did. Yeah, it does eventually show up. And if not in this life, it'll show up in the kingdom. It's like we read in the other. Yeah, he will utterly destroy all those who don't like him. I mean, there'll be no mercy in that day. None. But how wonderful he is. You can read the rest of this, but look at verse 31 here. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great and the mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenants, and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little. Let not all the troubles seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our king and on our princes and on the priests and on our prophets and on the fathers and on all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Nevertheless, have our kings and our princes and our priests, nor the fathers, kept thy law, or hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, which thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in the great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and the fat land which thou gavest them. Neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are as servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants of it. And it yielded much increase in the kings whom thou hast set over because of our sins, as they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle, and as they and as their pleasure, we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and the Levites and the priests seal it unto it. They're writing all this down, and they're going to sign it, and all the other people. Again, it's going to be a covenant that's going to be kept for a while. It's sincere. It's sincere. But you know what? This temple's destroyed too, after it's built. People are people. You choose where you're at every moment of the day. See, you have a history of you get the advantage of seeing the history. You get the advantage of recognizing the shortcomings. You have the advantage of hindsight because you read the scriptures. You should be better. They had the advantage also, as they just went through this whole thing. And yet, the next generation, they'll do it again. This is a war. The battle goes ebbs and flows. And you decide. Now, you got the first verse I read for you, God rejoices over you. He is near you. He hears you. He is full of power. And when you and I look to him, keep our head on him, we go, I'm so good, or I'm this or that, or everything I've done. Look at what I've done in my life. That's one of the great arrogant things that is said so often. No, you just had the privilege of doing and God helping. You know, I can't express it all that's in my soul, but I know this much. No matter what God's people have ever done, God is pitiful towards mankind. He's merciful towards mankind. He is ready to forgive, to pardon. He is in the midst of his people, and he's powerful. And if I keep my head screwed on like it's supposed to be, we're in a very, very great place. And that part is the only part that he can't control. What you do with your head. You can be abundantly blessed and thankful, or you can be, oh, woe is me, on the same day. You can be full of thanksgiving for what all he's done, even in the midst of your worst day. So let me end with that. And we are going to not have breakfast this morning. We're going to have cake. We got lots of things left over from a party we had. So, Father, thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for your great grace and mercy. Thank you for the cake that we're going to eat. Thank you, Lord, for your love and goodness to us and allowing us, my God, the privilege and the joy of knowing you. Forgive us our sins, Father. We have all sinned so terribly. And yet you've loved us. You've been the one that's faithful. You're the one who's forgiven. You're the one, my God, who's never forsaken us. So I just love you and praise you. I ask you, Father, for your blessing on those that give. I thank you for your blessing on what we're about to eat. Thank you for the love that we have in this fellowship and your care for us. And take care of all your children, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.